explained the essentials of the Christian life. And it may seem like we've kind of been all over the map, but as we review, and we'll do so probably next week, I hope you'll find the pattern that I've chosen just to look at what I think are some of the essentials or basics of being a Christian. As of late, we have been talking about social order, society. The Bible says that God is not a God of disorder. When you think of God, you don't think of chaos and confusion, rather clarity. He has design and intention. He's made things on purpose. And as we think about God's order, we think about social order and the design of God that He has implemented into what I've suggested, three institutes. Do you remember those? The nation, we could call that the state or government. He has instituted the church, as we are a local congregation, members of His broader body, the church, the body of Christ, and He's instituted the home. Last week, we went to the book of Genesis. We went back to the beginning in order to get back to the basics, and we reviewed God's instructions of that original household that He established there in the home with Adam and Eve, and His command to them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, the home. The Bible says that God sets the lonely in families. It was God's intention that everyone born into this world would be born into a home, a family, that there would be no one excluded. All of us would have a smaller social group in which to be raised. And technically socialize, prepared to live in society in this world, the primary assignment of home life. Now this morning, let's pick up where we left off last week, thinking about God's design for the home. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to go to two passages is all, and they're fairly close to each other in proximity, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and then the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Just two places that we will go this morning. As we think about God's design for the home, as I mentioned, marriage is the foundation. It's the basis of the home. That was God's intention. For this cause, a man will leave his father and his mother, cleave to his wife, and the two would become how many? They would form a never-before-seen entity, a one-flesh unit. We call that marriage. It's a mystery that Paul tells us later ultimately reflects God Himself in the way that He loves us, His people. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Out of that marriage would come multiplication, the propagation of the species, as biologists call it. I don't know, is the earth full yet? Fill the earth and subdue it. Boy, there's a lot of information flying out there. I'm concerned by some of it as we think about population dynamics across the earth. It's notable to observe what has occurred in Europe, in Northern Europe in particular, that the more industrialized, the more socialized a society, and Europeans as such, and having been so for quite a number of years as compared to underdeveloped nations, have come to the point where, in general in Europe, the birth rate is a negative number, and they're losing people. And there are literally towns across different countries of Europe that are begging, that are asking, please bring families to our community, because they are aging, and there are no children being born into those unions. We in America are right on the brink of being a negative birth rate, a replacement rate. It's 2.2, I believe, is the number. Europeans are in 1.7, 1.9, depending on the area or the country of Europe. But we are at a point where we as Americans as well, because we have been told that we are to limit ourselves. When God says to be fruitful, to multiply yourselves. Interestingly, the country of France, for example, those who are multiplying are foreigners, not the French. If you know anything about French, I remember studying French as a language and a culture back in high school, a couple of years in French class. and I discovered that to French, their culture is sacred. Their language is sacred. Our professor told us, if you're going to go to France, you better speak good French, because they won't speak to you on the street. It's offensive to them. It's the way that they view their language as so innate with their identity as a culture. Do you know what? Arabic is far more, is one of the most prevalent languages to French in France today. And the birth rate of those who have immigrated into France from Northern Africa is somewhere between 4 and 5 children per family. And they are slowly outnumbering and overpowering and consuming the French culture of all things. In England today, there are more mosques, active mosques, than there are Anglican churches, because of the growth rate, the immigration and the growth rate of foreigners in Britain. It's substantial. I think Christians should be fruitful and multiply. I think God wants a godly heritage, and He wants many, and I think it's your and my opportunity and privilege, as God gives that blessing, to bear children and to raise them and to send them as lights into a culture, to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Him. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Out of that relationship, that marriage, would come a family. If you'll notice in your outline this morning, point one and number two there. Let's think about parenting, therefore, this morning. Let's talk about God's ideal or His design for this couple as He grants them children. Ephesians 6, chapter 4, and then Colossians 3, 21, two passages of Scripture. Verse 4, Ephesians 6, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, quite the opposite, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, similar utterance of the Apostle Paul. Verse 21, fathers, do not embitter your children. Boy, we understand that word a little better, don't we, than exasperation. How many of you have been exasperated as of late? You know what that means? How about embittered? Yeah, I understand a little better what that's like. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Would you say that's occasional or typical for kids these days to be discouraged because of their home life? Now, I believe that this admonition is directed to parents in general. I would take the generic form of fathers to mean parents, fathers and mothers, just like mankind to mean men and women. However, I do think there is something specific about fathers, and perhaps needing more specifically this admonition than mothers, because of their tendency to exasperate or frustrate their children. Something about men, I guess, in our nature and the impatience that tends to bear, as opposed to the motherly nature. Moms, don't exasperate your children. Just the opposite. Bring them up. Raise them. Who remembers the older translations? In the fear and admonition of the Lord, the training and the discipline of the Lord, as God has determined us to be. Wow. Two things that I think are necessary in every home: structure and nurture. Parents, your children need from you structure, but they also need nurture. Without either, they will become exasperated and bitter. Now, there is a tendency within human nature, I would say, for us to go to extremes. To find the balance is tricky, isn't it, parents? That's not easy to do, as you know. Parenting is perhaps one of the most difficult assignments of life. You don't get the hang of it until you finally become a grandparent. Isn't that right, Grandma and Grandpa? And you get it down. You know what it's all about. Let me give you a little analogy or a graphic here to see if I can explain the combination of the two. Nurture and structure. We've got two different. You've got a family that has low structure versus high structure. low nurture on the bottom there versus high nurture. Four quadrants and four types of parents, or parenting styles, as they have been called. Where there is high nurture with low structure, you have what is known as a permissive. I'll take them out of order, but they're in your notes there if you want to follow me. You have what would be known as a permissive parent. They are more like a friend, good friend, best friends, than a parent oftentimes. They overdo it on the love aspect, the nurture, but there's very little structure or discipline in that household. And as a result, they tend to be permissive, oftentimes spoiling, as we could call it, children. If you go down below now and you take a family that has low structure and low nurture, I would suggest that's a negligent parent. They really don't care. There's very little structure. There's very few rules to follow or discipline follow up. And there's very little affection. That's a negligent style of parenting. Abuse oftentimes coming out of that situation. Frequent. If we go to the bottom right there and we see a family that has high structure but low nurture, I would call that an authoritarian type parent. You see it on your list there? Authoritarian parents. Heavy-handed. But there's very little affection, emotional support or nurture to go with the rules and regulations. Again, abuse frequently seen in those types of households. The ideal, could I suggest to you, if we could call it such, is to go high in the area of nurture, but at the same time high in the area of structure. And I want to coin this style of parenting authoritative. Not authoritarian, many dictators. Authoritative. The authority is vested power. I believe that God has vested in you. He has given you, by virtue of the fact that you have born children or adopted them, the authority to raise those kids the best that you are able. But authority needs to be earned. Respect, as we're going to find, is the result of what children's assignment is for their parents. It's much easier to respect a parent, to honor a father or a mother, who I would say is authoritative, not permissive, not negligent, not authoritarian, but whom that child can look to and say, you know what, my parents earned my respect and honor by the way that they raised me. If you look back in your own upbringing, adults, probably to some degree, and there could have been cycles or seasons, all of us fell into one or maybe two or more of those quadrants at some point. Do you see yourself there growing up? And now as an adult, and those of you who are parents specifically, probably all of us tend towards one of those. We gravitate towards one more than the other, perhaps. Again, balance being difficult to strike in any endeavor. I'm going to suggest, if at all possible, that we shoot towards that upper left, or upper right, I guess it would be, quadrant. Authoritative parents. High structure, paralleled with high nurture and affection. Parenting styles. Well, what's the point of all this? What's the point of parenting? Boy, listen to parents talk, and you'll find out kind of what their philosophy of parenting is. I heard somebody say not too long ago, I just want to get them out of the house. Birth them and launch them. Philosophy, right? Soon as possible. Somebody else I heard say not long ago, as long as they're healthy, you know, survival at all costs, parents. And you know what? Those are some of the sickest kids I've discovered, that you try to keep the healthiest. Hey, don't touch that. Get that out of your mouth. Is that dirt? How many of you realize that dirt contains minerals? All of us need minerals. The healthiest kids are the dirtiest kids. Haven't you noticed that about the neighbor's kids? You try to keep yours spick and span, and those kids are out playing in the worst of it, and your kid's hacking and coughing and survival at all costs, that philosophy. I heard somebody say, I want my children to be well-behaved. Behind that, I appreciate well-behaved kids, but behind that was an appearance, an outward appearance that saved them from embarrassment. Hey, parents, how many of you have been publicly embarrassed by your kids? More than once a week. Supermarkets, school or ball game out there. I want my kids to be well-behaved, socially acceptable children. How about the success syndrome in parenting? What's the point? It's to make many all-stars out of my kids, the sports parents. And therefore, I'm going to enroll my kid. I'm going to get him in every possible sport possible so that he can win the Olympics in one, if not two, potentially, sports. Is that the point? And then finally, I like this one, and it kind of comes out of those parents who came through the depression years. I've heard this one before. Maybe you've used this, some of you older parents. I just want to give my kid every advantage that I didn't have growing up. Anybody ever heard that or used that? You know, and so we shower that kid with all the opportunity, assuming that that's what life is about. And I think in the process, easily, in any of these cases, we miss the point of parenting. What's the point of parenting? Hang on to that question. We'll finish up there this morning. Let's go on over to the other end of the stick here. Let's think about children from that same passage in Ephesians 6 and then Colossians 3. A little more information for children than there is for parents here. Paul, writing to the Ephesian believers, chapter 6, verse 1, writes, children, obey your parents. And he qualifies that. This is interesting to me, in the Lord. We've talked about these three social institutes, and I suggested early on that this is all about leadership. It's all about authority and submission to authority. But there is a place, we saw this with the nation, I've suggested it in the church sphere as well, that there's a time to join a church, there's also time to leave. And I would suggest that there is a time to disobey parents as well. It is allotted to you by God in Scripture. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. He qualifies that. Because they are acting in the stead of God, vested with His authority. And when they supplant His authority, when they step out of that realm, I think children are not obligated to follow suit with what parents demand. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Which promise is that? Anybody remember? The fifth commandment. But the first, he says, for the first time, God gives a promise that it may go well with you, Israelites, and that you might enjoy long life on the earth. Turn over to Colossians 3. Let's look at the parallel passage there. Colossians 3, verse 20 this time. Just one verse. Children, obey your parents in everything. A little broader spectrum here. For this pleases the Lord. The parents' assignment is to raise those children as the Lord would have them to be raised. The children's assignment is to follow the instructions of their parents, to obey their fathers and mothers, and thus to honor them. Now, notice in your notes there this morning, I've included what I think are simple stages, psychosocial stages of development. As we raise children, our strategy has to vary. I think it alters as they grow. That first stage, let's just call it the toddlerhood stage, from infancy at birth up through the preschool years. That child and his development essentially has probably many, but I'm going to suggest two primary assignments. One is to grow in terms of his or her self-concept, self-awareness. And simple questions that a child learns early on at that life stage. Am I loved or not? Am I rejected? Am I a boy or am I a girl? What's the difference? Gender typing, role modeling via the parents. Finally, am I good or am I bad? Now, that child in his or her self-concept learns of their own value and worth. Wow, what a significant lesson learned early in life, those first formative years. As I suggested to the kids right off the bat, age 1, 2, 3, especially, we begin to inculcate them the importance of listening to and following instructions as we exercise authority adults in the home. And as they do so, then they learn to extend their understanding of authority and responsiveness to it. Perhaps to extended family, grandma and grandpa, aunts and uncles. Beyond that, here at church, teachers, their church leaders or pastors. Within society itself, at school, as they learn to listen to and follow the instructions of teachers, administrators there at school, or policemen on the street, and ultimately governors and beyond. Toddlerhood. Childhood, now if we could coin that, the years of primary school and beyond, where that child is starting to develop more specifically in terms of their personality, their ability to express themselves, as well as character formation, and in particular their social skills are culled and developed there. Don't forget to say thank you. How do you ask for that, honey, one more time? We expect things as we develop those at home to be lived out and practiced at school and outside of in the community. As they build and we build on their self-concept and that idea of obeying authority, some psychosocial development, which comes primarily, interestingly enough, through play and school, as well as interaction as a family at home. Finally, adolescence, pre-adulthood. Sociologically, we are in an interesting place as a society because adolescence was fairly short. 100 years ago, it was expected that a boy or a girl would come of age maybe at 14 or 15. By 18, 19 years old, you could expect a wedding. So you've got a 4, maybe 5 year period of adolescence, those difficult, sometimes awkward adjustment years as they enter into the age of adulthood in an adult's world. How wide is that span today? 14 years old, we're told that children are maturing actually because of nutrition and who knows what else. At 13, sometimes 12, in some cases 11 today. A girl might be sexually mature. How long until she's considered an adult? Well, at 16, we give them a car. Or at least we entrust them with the keys. We want the car back as soon as possible. At 18, we'll trust them to vote. Won't we? They can go fight for their country. But we will not trust them with alcohol until 21. So you've got a good 10, and you know what, with the educational system that we're in, 22, 23, people marrying these days in the United States, 27, 28 years old is a typical or common span. It's people develop careers before they finally marry. Boy, that's a broad, do you see the difference in time frames? And with good reason, I think we have created a sociological problem for ourselves as people, as we are telling now young adults, you're not quite ready to act as an adult yet, even though they are physically and sometimes mentally and emotionally fully grown or developed. How do you define maturity? Boy, I define maturity personally as responsibility. You show me someone who's responsible, regardless of their age, and I'll show you someone who's matured. Responsibility, the ability to respond. And when youth in their adolescence consistently demonstrate maturity via their ability to respond to life as it comes their way, as they increase in terms of freedom, test those proverbial wings, I think that they are ready to be launched. For this cause, Moses writes, a man will leave at that point his family unit. He will leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife and form a whole new one flesh relationship out of which God will develop, ideally, a family. Now, what are the primary lessons learned at home? Do me a favor, Tony, if you'd stick this up, or Bob, on the thing there, Krista. Come on, put you to work here. There's a marker on top of the piano there. Do some writing for me, would you, so that I can stay at the mic. Help me out this morning. I'm going to put together a set of family night devotionals. Tony, you want to be my writer?
Sure.
Okay. Let's start out with values. We're going to talk about what are the primary lessons learned at home. You help me out here. We're going to brainstorm. No right or wrong answer. In terms of values, that is beliefs about what's important. And then in terms of skills, the how-tos. When this kid leaves the house, I want him or her to know how to do this or do that. Let's start on the values end. What are the kinds of things we want our kids to believe, to affirm in terms of values? Yeah, trust in God. Let's put faith. Let's just categorize that as faith, the spiritual component. What's another one?
Honesty.
Honesty. Truth. Honesty. And affirm that as essential. Boy, that's a tough one to teach at a young age, isn't it? To tell the truth. You'll get more trouble. My house, if you don't tell the truth about what you did. That sin is as bad as, just about, depending on a few of the crimes committed, as the first crime. It's to commit a second crime. Another one.
Work
ethics. Work. Just use the word work there. We want that person to value hard work. Another one.
Respect
for others. Let's use the word relationships. Just put R-E-L period there for short. Relationships, and all that encompasses love and respect. Another one. Compassion, concern for others. Concern. Desire to teach children at a young age to be considerate and concerning for those less fortunate. As we have opportunity frequently as a church, even at this stage of the game, Thanksgiving and Christmas at hand. Another one. Yeah. Okay, the importance of respecting. I think somebody said that in some form or fashion. Keep going. Give me another one or two, and we'll go to the other side there. What's that?
Responsibility.
Boy, there's a big word, isn't there? We'll get over in the skills section. We can talk about that a little more. Anything else in terms of just basic values? Okay, that's a skill. Use the word yourself. Let's go to the how-tos there, Tony. How to manage. Just put manage. What are the kinds of things we want our kids to learn to do? To manage money. What else do they need to manage? Time. What else do they need to manage? Relationships. They need to learn to manage self. Self-control is a big one, isn't it? We want our kids to learn to manage things. Pick up your stuff. Take it to your room. Better use that one more than once a day. Management skills. What are some other skills? I started right off with the little ones this morning. How to follow instructions. Obedience. Submission to authority, I believe. The skills in terms of following instructions. Just put follow instructions there, Tony. You're doing great. Another one. What's another skill? Choosing a college. How many colleges could they possibly choose from? You have the same problem when you go to the supermarket, incidentally. How to make good choices. Every choice I make carries consequences. We want our kids to make good, don't we? Because you and I as adults have made poor choices. We understand the consequences that follow suit. How to make good choices is an outstanding skill. Another one. Lifestyle, okay, how to manage themselves, lifestyle. How to resolve conflict. If you have more than one child at home, that one should be learned fairly well by the time, if they survive those years. Let me give you one more, how to walk with God. Walk with God. Now, these skills are probably more caught than taught. In fact, thank you, Tony. You can grab a seat there. I would suggest the same for the values. Somebody said the eye is a far more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice can be confusing, but example is always clear. Your example, parents, grandparents, in terms of your values and skills. Children have never been great at obeying their elders, but they've never failed to imitate them. And here again, tremendous weight, isn't it, for us as parents? God has given us an assignment, and first and foremost, it involves modeling. It involves ourselves living out what we see to be values and skills necessary for the next generation. What's the point of parenting? I like the Westminster Confession. 400 years ago, a group of pastors, Westminster Abbey, got together in England, and they came up with a confessional for the Anglican Church. And the question was asked, what is the chief end of man? You ever heard it? Their answer, I thought, was, I think, is very insightful. The chief end of man, they recited in this confession, a catechism within the Anglican Church, two things. It's to love God and enjoy Him forever. You know what? The whole point of life, from God's perspective, it centers on, first of all, your relationship with God. Now, Jesus, when asked that same question in a different context, what's the greatest commandment? He said, Westminster Confession, to love God. But he said, don't just leave it at that. There's a twin commandment. It really goes with that. It flows from it naturally. Remember? To love your neighbor. Relationships is where it's at from God's perspective. If you and I would fail in that respect, in spite of all the other good things that we could possibly do in life, parenting included, the ideal is to raise children, something that I cannot do for them, who by his mercy and grace will come to love Him and find the joy that He alone offers. That greatest relationship, but also in relationships in general. God is concerned about social order. He's not a God of disorder. He's organized this world. And within the social networks, the nation and the church, in the home, God has set an established order. He's designed it to operate in a certain way, and He's called you and I to be a part of that. In terms of application this morning, a couple of simple questions as we close. Parents, do you understand your assignment? Anyone overwhelmed with it besides me on a regular basis? You know, parents could become some of the most guilty feeling people in the world, couldn't they? Because there's always more that you can do. You could always do better. It is easy to be overburdened with just guilt, what you're not doing or should be doing or could be doing. I like grace. I think it's far more powerful. When we dedicate our children, your children, at the altar, we give them back to God. We say, Lord, You've given us these kids. We'll do the best we can. But we are ultimately relying on Your grace, not our giftedness, my education, and my skill. It is always and only ultimately on the grace of God that this life is dependent. Well, that cuts me free. That gives me all kinds of freedom because I trust God that even with imperfect parents in an imperfect family living in an imperfect world, He can carry out His will and His purposes perfectly for that little life. Hey, let me put in a plug for grandparents here in terms of assignment. Parents, grandparents, don't underestimate your importance. You have a significant, astounding, really, influential place in the lives of those little ones. Don't sell yourself short. Step up to the plate. Be a colleague with those parents in helping them to do their best in raising that child as God has determined. Number two, do you know what your kids need from you? Previous thing, I think they need structure and they need nurture. In summary, I think you need to structure that home life as well as you can. And you need to offer them the nurture and affection that they need in the process. Josh McDowell says it like this: rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Rules without relationship, structure without nurture. Rules without relationship leads to rebellion. You can probably bet on that kid rebelling at some point. But he says the opposite isn't any better. Relationship without rules leads to rejection. It's probable that that child will not follow suit. They will not follow your example without the rules, the structure. I think that's your assignment in mind. Structure, it's nurture, it's working with that balance that eludes us so easily, day in and day out. Number three, do your kids know what to expect from you? Boy, no better way than to frustrate kids. Kids can tolerate almost anything except inconsistency. That's what I've noticed. They need to know what you expect, parents. And you and I need to develop, with God's help, a consistent lifestyle that they have a sense of what is expected of them. And then finally, can you pass on your values and skills to that next generation? If you're not sure, you might want to go back and ask yourselves, what are my values? What is it I value? What do I believe is important? How does that affect my life? What are the skills that I would like to teach my kids? My wife changes tires at our house. You know how she learned that? Her dad bought her an old clunker with bad tires. And then he showed her how to change the first flat, and it was hers from there on out. Simple skill. I rely on it heavily from time to time. Honey, it's cold out there. Yeah, the jack's in the back of the car. Values and skills. Kids, remember, I suggested to you learn more by imitation, vicariously, than they do intellectually. Careful man I want to be. Two little eyes are watching me. Dare not go astray for fear. He'll go that same way. Two little eyes. Four little eyes. There's six little eyes. I must remember as I go through summer suns and winter snows, I'm forming for the years to be. That little chap. Who's watching me? Somebody is watching you, parent or grandparent. You're more influential than you might believe. Your life makes a difference. Be careful what you do and say. Lord, we thank you this morning for instruction from Scripture. Simple but profound, meaningful, practical for all of us as adults now, many still parenting little children at home, numerous grandparents with an opportunity to influence that generation as well. And we look to you ultimately as our parent, as a father, a heavenly father, a great example. And in humility, we acknowledge our incapacity, inability to comply, except by your grace. We need grace. Pray that you would rescue us from the the sense of comparison, how easily we see our failures in light of someone else's successes. Pray that you would refocus each of us in a basic, simple way on the assignment you've given those who are parents this morning, structure and nurture. Work with us as we work with children or grandchildren, this new generation. Perhaps some who don't have children, Lord, are surrogates. As Christian men and women, there are so many children without a father or mother, single parent homes. Move us out, move us closer. Help us, Lord, to step in a stead there from an absent parent, and in your name, to make a difference in that little life. And that's our prayer, Lord, for this church and for your church, universal. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, why don't you stand with me this morning? Simple prayer song, especially for those of you who are parents, inviting the Holy Spirit just to work with you, to work in and through you as you daily look to Him for the grace you need as parents and grandparents. Spirit of the living God.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Melt me.
Melt me.
I'm going to have the parents this morning, those of you who have children at home, those of you who do not have children at home, why don't you sit just for a minute? I think I'd like to do this for parents who have children at home. Look around you here. You're in good company. Let's ask God for the grace specifically that you need today and tomorrow, this week, and entrust your kids. As we've done at the altar some time ago, perhaps, just give them back every day. Lord, they're yours. Lord, we pray for these parents this morning. Constant, every day, ongoing challenge, assignment, a difficult one, laden with doubt, some fear, sometimes guilt, many times joy. Wow. Pray for these people that you would, as we've sung, you would fill them with your Spirit. Help them as parents to evaluate the structure and the nurture in their home, and by your grace to do well, raising these children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a grandparent this morning, you're not going to get out of here either without being prayed for. Why don't you stand? Parents, you can have a seat. You look tired to me. Grandparents, let me reemphasize, don't underestimate the significance of your assignment with this generation. Like never before, they need grandparents. Lord, we pray for these people as well. We thank you for our grandparents. Many of us as adults look back with great memories and fondness, former years. And we're thankful for that generation. More present perhaps then than tend to be today. I pray for these grandparents that you would remind them of how significant they can be for those little ones. Energize them in these latter years. They still have an assignment from you. I pray that they would be in league with parents of their grandparents, of their grandkids, so that corporately they can assist in such a significant task as raising families. Thank you that you love us as a parent, a father, and that we look to you in all things, grandparents and parents, as well as children. Thank you for the family. Work with us, Lord, in our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed this morning. God bless you. Have an excellent day. Be sure to greet somebody nearby if you don't recognize them. We will see you next week.